Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I got to say this. This has been one of the absolute craziest weeks for me. We had youth camp. I was up there. I made four different trips up to youth camp and back, which was a lot of fun because it meant that I wasn't at work all week. But it doesn't mean that work wasn't calling me all week. And then while we were up at youth camp, we actually had some issues up there. Our head counselor had to leave, and so then I went from rec director and fun time guy to rec director, fun time guy, and head counselor. And then we actually had one of our girls that was one of the Miss Zilla participants that had to come back on Friday night. And so we loaded up all the chillins Friday night after service, and we got back here into Zilla. What time was that, Kelly? I can't remember. Oh, that's right. About 1:39 Friday, Saturday morning is what time we rolled in. So there's a lot of parents who are thrilled about that idea. Mostly Kelly. But I got home by the time we got unpacked and everything. I rolled into my house at 3. And so it has been an absolute whirlwind week for me all over the place. And then we just had all kinds of good things happen. But the whole time I was up there at youth camp, I was trying to figure out what was wrong and what was different about youth camp this year. And it was the fact that I had a feeling that I wasn't going back. You know, most of you guys know that I'm going to be moving to not away, but just to a different ministry, doing some different things. It's a lot easier to say that out in the open because I've heard a lot of people asking me real quiet like it's a secret. Like, hey, did you know that you were moving? No, I had no idea. That is... Thank you for telling me. But I'm actually going to be stepping down from youth pastor at the end of August. And, you know, as of right now, I'm still going to be working with the youth group, just not as the youth pastor. We've got some other people that have stepped up and in to help out until we get another youth pastor. So we're going to be totally fine there. In fact, I think we'll probably be better off. Because we're going to have a huge team of people working, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Now, that being said, I spent most of the week just praying, God, you know, let me make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Let me make sure that I'm heading in the right direction. Let me make sure that I'm hearing what you're saying in the right way. Does that make sense? How many of you guys have ever struggled with a decision and known, you know, what the right thing to do is, and known that the decision that you're making is of the Lord? Not just one that feels right, not just one that feels good, not just one that sounds right. You know, everything's on paper, it really sounds like it's a good decision. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes those things that look like easy decisions aren't really of the Lord. They're just an easy decision. And sometimes the enemy or the whatever the situations are, they make themselves so easy, but they're not really of the Lord. And so, you know, you think right off the bat, man, I should do that. And then, you know, you're thinking to yourself a little bit later, the Lord starts speaking to you, and all of a sudden you realize, maybe that wasn't the right decision. Okay, now the only problem is a lot of times that when you finally realize that, you've already made the bad decision, and you're walking into trying to figure out how to get out of the bad decision. You know, but there's a lot of times where you can see kind of like one of those too good to be true circumstances. You know, and you're sitting there, you want it in your heart, you want it, and you're just thinking, man, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to get blessed, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. And then all of a sudden you start praying about it, and it's like the Lord says, no. Have you ever got to that but Lord state? You know, but Lord, it's so perfect for me. They even had my name already engraved on the plate that hung above the door. You know, and everything was just absolutely perfect. And he says, no. And you say, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord. And you keep saying that. And eventually, His word, you know, His Spirit sinks in, and you realize that that He had the plan for you, that He had the right thing for you. And what I'm getting to this morning is we're going to be in Acts chapter 10. And what I'm getting to this morning is that there is, in Acts chapter 10, no but Lords. Does that make sense? You know, it's a story of Cornelius. It's a story of Peter. It's a story of faith. It's a story of seeing angels. It's a story of seeing visions. But it's also a story of, as soon as the Lord speaks, they do. It's a story of, as soon as the Lord puts out his known will, his known plan, there's nobody that says, I don't really think so. There's no Gideon waffling. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, I'm too young, I'm too small, I'm the worst in my tribe, the least in my tribe. There's no waffling there. There's no Thomas saying, I'm sure he has risen, but I won't believe it till I put my finger in his side. You know, there's no waffling here. It is just straight two people who know the will of the Lord. It's spoken to them, and they move and they act in that way. Acts chapter 10, we're going to bounce a little bit, but we're going to go through the first three verses right now. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Those first three verses to me tell me of a guy who is faithful. Tell me of a guy who is leading his house, leading his people the way that it should be done. When he says household, it's not just his wife and kids. In these days, a household was the servants. It was those around him, those who were paid to be able to take care of him. In some cases, the household was also considered the people who he dealt with outside of his house. In other words, if he has people in his employ outside of his house, like say he has a golf club maker, that would be considered part of his household. I just chose that because I saw you, Randy. You know, but if it's someone else, if it's like a tailor, you know, someone who makes his robes, someone who makes the feathers on his cap, if it's anybody who is part of his normal life, they are considered his household. In other words, the people that he dealt with, he led them in a way that was godly. In other words, it wasn't just him. So what we're going to see right now, a lot of times we think it's just Cornelius acting on his own. But the truth is that there is a great many people in Joppa led by Cornelius. By this one man's faith, by this one man's actions, there is a great many people affected. That's the first thing I want us to see. The angel appeared to him, and in verse 4, we see the typical angel response. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." When we see this right here, we see the entrance of Simon Peter. We already know his acts. We already know his deeds. We already know what he's all about. He was a fisherman. He was loud. He was boisterous. Some people describe him as tall and manly, much like myself. And he was kind of like the chief of the apostles because he was the biggest and the strongest and the loudest, basically. And so we see him in Joppa, and he, at this point, he's already gone through what most of us would consider a lifetime of ministry. Walked with Jesus for 3 years, preached in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people were saved. Could you imagine just as a normal person, as a fisherman, first of all, being befriended by someone whose ministry is going to touch the world. Walking with him and talking with him. And then having the betrayal. And we all know that. We all see that. That's very human. I would honestly say that most of us would betray him to a certain degree. 11 out of 12 did. I know that a lot of us sit here and say, "Oh, never me, Lord." But that's exactly what Peter said. He had a very human, fearful response. But at the same time, Jesus said, "I understand that." And so he took him onto the beach and he said, "You know what? Just take care of my people. You're the one who is chosen to lead this group." And so Peter gets this anointing from Jesus. Acts chapter 2, you see him preaching in front of thousands of people. Who knows how many, but 3,000 people are saved just that day alone. We see him being put into prison. We see him telling the religious authorities that there's no way that he's ever going to stop preaching the name of Jesus. We go from there and we see all the actions of Peter that are just incredible and miraculous. And on this day, he's taking a nap. He goes upstairs, sitting on the roof. If I had a roof to sit on, that would probably be one of my favorite activities. You know what I mean? How many of you guys have ever had a roof that you could sit on? Paula, you have? You know what I'm saying? You sit out there and you just put a lawn chair up on top of the roof and you just kind of just chill out there and you can see the stars, you can see everything around you. I used to have that. We lived in a house and I lived with three other guys. And these guys were absolutely nuts. One of them was a Christian. The other two were definitely not. And I lived there just out of necessity. This is right before I moved down to your guys' place. I lived there for 6 months. And you know what the craziest thing is that these guys would just be going nuts on the house. And I would go up onto the roof, had a little hot tub up there, but it was broken, but I'd still sit in it because it was a really comfortable seat. It's a little weird. They found me up there a couple times after I had fallen asleep. Like, what are you doing, man? And you just, you know, you can't really explain yourself out of an empty hot tub on a roof. But I would just go out down there and I would sit and I would just think about the Lord. I would just think, you know, you can't sit on a rooftop underneath the stars and not think about the Lord. Right? You can't just sit somewhere and not think about the Lord. Just peace and quiet, nothing else around you, and not have visions and just the calming presence of the Lord come into your life. It's impossible. I recommend that to most of you guys. Find a roof somewhere, sit on it, and just let the stars and let the Lord minister to you like that. If you don't have a roof, you know, climb on your neighbors. That would be an awkward one to explain. But Peter's up there, and as these guys were coming his way, he got hungry and he wanted to eat, but you know what? He just fell into a trance. I do that a lot when I'm hungry. And he saw heaven open up and an object like a great sheet coming down. And in it were all kinds of four-footed beasts, everything that you're not supposed to eat. And Peter says, the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, I can't do it. I've never eaten anything unclean. And a voice spoke to him and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times and the object was taken up into heaven. That's verse 15. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. It's done 3 times and taken back up into heaven. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Peter is getting a lesson from the Lord in that a lot of the rules and regulations that these people lived by were based on what was clean and what was unclean. Their whole society was driven around being clean before God, being righteous and holy and upright before God. But a lot of it was outward appearance. A lot of it was what you did on the outside. A lot of it was what you did, who you touched, who you spoke to, what you were around. You know, and these things are all outward things. If they sinned in the Jewish way, they had to go and make sacrifices. Another outward example of who you are spiritually. But Jesus says to him, in the vision, what God has cleaned, you must not call common. In other words, what God has already done in someone else's life, you can no longer call them a sinner, can you? When God has cleansed us, when God has forgiven us, we're no longer common anymore, are we? We are uncommon. Paul says that we're a peculiar people. And what's crazy about this is that Peter doesn't argue. After the first time when he states his faith, he doesn't argue. We see him say, okay. Even when the Lord says that there's men downstairs looking for you, he doesn't question that. He doesn't argue with God when it comes to the men downstairs looking for him. Verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision had meant, the men who had been sent from Cornelius' house made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. Verse 21. Then Peter said to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Verse 22. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you." When we see this right here, we see someone who is normally called unclean. In other words, vision, fruition of the vision. Vision, this vision is now played out right in front of him. He was clued in that something was going to happen. But what we also learned from this is that these guys had at least an inkling of faith. Because there was no shyness, there was no wondering about what vision Cornelius had, was there? They stated that Cornelius had a vision, that Cornelius was visited by an angel. These guys, we don't know this for sure, but these guys were Christians, I believe. These guys had actually had that relationship with Christ. These guys had actually been accepted and ready to believe what God had for them. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know what was leading up to them next. But they knew that something strange was happening. Their hearts had been changed. Because if you would talk to a regular Greek person about an angel coming down and saying that you need to find this guy and bring him back to you, the normal average person is going to say, that's crazy. But someone who has already been touched and spoken to by God is going to have a little more faith and a little more ease of accepting this. And so these guys, I believe, had already had that relationship with Christ. And when they stepped out in this, you don't see them waffling. You don't see them saying, oh, maybe, you know, this something weird happened to Cornelius and he sent for you. They said he has had a vision from an angel. They said that he has actually spoken with an angel, and there's no hesitation there. Peter, on his side, had no hesitation about accepting them in. Why? He had just had his vision. So what you see is the two visions and the two things working together to be able to bring this right here. And there's no questions. There's no but Lords. There is simply, come on in the house. He brings them in, and they get ready to leave. I'm skimming over this really fast. I realize that, but I'm trying to get to the end here where we can finally see what we're doing this morning. I wanted us to go to verse 30. I'm actually skipping over a little bit of my stuff so that we can get there. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and in the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and you're always remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God, so to hear all the things commanded you by God. They're in a place right now of expectancy. The two visions, the two things have collided. They've brought Simon Peter to Cornelius' house. In other words, they're in a place of expectancy. Cornelius has been waiting to hear from him, and Peter has been waiting to speak to him. They're in a place where they are ready to receive from God. They were willing to follow to a point, but they had to get to that meeting place where they were ready to receive. Does that make sense? You might hear from God. You might see the vision from God, but you still have to obey enough to put yourself in a place to receive from God. And that's what a lot of us don't do. We see the vision, but we hope that everything else comes back to us. Cornelius had to see the vision and send the guys out. Peter had to see the vision and be willing to leave. He had every right to have a little bit of fear. It could have been a setup. It could have been a plot. But he didn't. He obeyed God. But still, you had to get to that meeting place where the will of God puts everything together and the hearts are ready to receive. A lot of times in our life, we hear from God, we see the vision, we dream the dream, we do everything that we think we need to do, but we still wait for God to drop everything into our laps. We still wait and wait and wait, and sometimes we wait for an eternity for everything to plop down right here where we are. Not realizing that we need to take action. When God speaks to us, we need to move. When God speaks to us, we need to act. In other words, Cornelius still had to get his people together and explain to them exactly what the Lord was speaking to them. When someone hears from the Lord, they still have to act. When God says to you, I've got something in store for you. Peter, I've got a new work for you. I've got a new thing for you to do, Pete. You don't go, yay, God. And then just sit there on your couch or on your roof where you should be. You don't just sit there and wait for him to plop it, do you? You begin to explore the things that he's... You start praying more. You start walking more. But your eyes open up a little bit, don't they? You start looking for the opportunities. You start looking for the things that God might be speaking into your life. In other words, you if you're correctly following this vision, if you're correctly following this initial call, you begin to take action. You begin to move. You send the centurions out. You send the soldiers out. You send the people out so that they can bring back Peter. You begin to move in that direction. You don't just wait for Peter to show up unannounced. You begin to take action. Peter heard the vision, or Peter saw the vision come down. He didn't just go inside the house and make himself a sandwich, turn on the TV, and zone out for 6 hours. Peter went inside, and it says that he heard the people calling for him. He heard their voices. In other words, he saw the vision, and he was ready to move. He was ready to go. As soon as he knew that the Lord was calling him somewhere, as soon as he knew that the Lord had something afoot, he was ready to move. And so when he heard the voices, he knew exactly right then what was going on, didn't he? He didn't question it. He didn't argue it. He just said, I'm the one you're looking for. What are we doing? They said the plan. He says, all right, well, let's stay overnight. You know, and I don't think it was a night of wondering. It was a night of question. I think it was a matter of it being really late, and they needed a little bit of sleep before they took a trip. And I think that's also when Peter had the sandwich. Verse 34, and this is where I want us to be right now. This is everything else was set up just for this right here. The things we need to understand before we read this: Cornelius saw an angel, moved. Peter saw a vision, was ready to move. They're brought in one place, and Cornelius said, I've gathered my whole family, I've gathered all my people to hear what you have to say. So say it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In other words, go back to the vision. What God has cleansed no longer is common. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That right there is the most awesome gospel presentation that you will ever see. We try a lot of times to talk to our friends and the people around us about Jesus, and We struggle for words. I can tell you this right now. What Peter said to Cornelius and his family was the most awesome gospel presentation ever. And you get down to verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The end of verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. Most of what I want to say today is this right here. Peter had to follow the vision. The vision for Peter was not the same as Cornelius. Cornelius sent for Peter so that his family could be saved and so that those around him could be touched. And they were in a mighty way. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in water. They received Jesus Christ. You know, well, they had already done that for the most part, I think. But they received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized in water. These are the things that really, truly matter to him. But Peter's call and Peter's vision was larger than that. It was this right here. Peter, if you follow this and you walk according to everything that I'm laying out for you, you're going to change the world. Because up to this point, the gospel had been solely reserved for the Jews. It was only these people that needed to hear it. Only these people that needed to see it. But what I'm going to tell you right now, Peter, is that I'm for the whole world. My gift and my sacrifice is for the whole world. There is no person on this earth that could or should be held back from receiving what I have for them. The sacrifice that I made on the cross wasn't just for the Jewish people. It wasn't even just for the Greeks. It was for all people. And this is mind-blowing to Peter and the people that are with him. That everybody should not just receive Jesus, but receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. This is mind-blowing. This changes every aspect of faith up to this point. Because up to this point, it was considered a Jewish thing. But after this point, this is considered a worldwide thing. This is considered something for every man. There is no one that's exempt. There is no one that's held back from this. The greatest thing about Peter following his vision is that it changed everything. What started out as a nap on a roof changed everything. What started out as something coming down from heaven with all the animals and all the things that you can't eat changed everything. But what really truly changed everything is that there was no but Lords. There was no questioning what God had in store. There was no questioning what God had ready for him. There was simply him saying, yes, Lord. He heard the voices. He brought them into the house. And he left with them to a strange place to be able to minister to them and to be able to help them and to be able to lead them to this place of receiving the Holy Spirit. And it all started with him taking a nap on the roof. It all started with him saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. In our lives, we wrestle with God. We see visions, we come to the altar, we pray and we say, God, give me direction. God, give me some place to go. Give me what you have for my life. And we beg and we plead with the Holy Spirit to make everything easy, to make everything perfect, to make everything right before we jump onto that ship, right? Or am I the only one? Because if I'm the only one, I don't mind watching this later and being ministered to myself. But I gotta say this, I know I'm not the only one. We wait and we beg and we plead for God to just put this giant floodlight on the choice that we have to make. You know, it's like watching The Price is Right. I work a lot, so I don't get to watch it now. But whenever I skipped school when I was a teenager, that was my favorite show to watch. You guys don't skip school. I know that. You guys are all just responsible citizens. I wasn't. I was terrible. I used to go get dressed, go downstairs, and we had this little cubby hole underneath the stairway. And I actually had this thing set up with sleeping bags and food and everything. And I would go down, I would underneath the stairs, and I would sleep until about 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, I knew that I could get out and get back upstairs to my room and watch, because I had cable up in my room. It was the worst thing that was ever invented. Let me just say this as a parent. Don't ever give your kids cable television in their rooms. Okay? I regret the day that I begged my mom and dad for that. I regret even more the day that they said, okay, yeah, sounds like a good idea. Because I would stay up until 3 in the morning watching MTV and ESPN, and then all of a sudden I'd be, 6:30 in the morning, my alarm would go off, and I'm like, there is no way I'm getting up for this. And so I would go downstairs and I would sleep again, and then, like I said, at 10 o'clock I would come back upstairs, I would watch The Price is Right, a little bit of Young and Restless, not a lot, but just enough so I got the storyline, okay? You got to keep up on Victor and Nikki, all right? That's how I was back. See, I threw that out there so you guys know that was not a lie. I used to watch that. That was the most fun thing that I would ever do. And my mom, she would watch those things, and it was really funny because I would have my TV upstairs, and then she would have hers downstairs, and I could hear hers. And it was on the same channel. And so, it was a little awkward, every once in a while she would say something, bringing something like that up, and I would say, no, it didn't really happen like that. And she would, anyways, I got in a little bit of trouble every once in a while for that stuff. But the point is that I would leave at 11:30 so that I could be at school by noon, which is when periods 4, 5, and 6 started, because you had to be in at least 3 periods of school every day to be able to participate in sports. My plan was awesome until we got the first kind of progress report for the year, and my baseball coach got my grades and found out that I hadn't attended class for the first 3 periods since March. And this is April, so I got kicked off the baseball team, which was a bad experience. But it did allow me to sleep the rest of the year. That is terrifying. I don't know how I got through my junior year. I never had to go to math ever again, though, so that was cool. That's why I'm not a doctor right now. So those of you guys who are in school right now, stay in math. But I would just do everything I could to nap and to stay away from everything. And as I was growing up, I always understood that God had something for my life, but I avoided it like crazy. Pastors would preach, and you'd hear the call going out, those of you called to ministry, and I would avoid it like the plague. I was at a Winterfest or something like that. It's a Assembly of God Winter Youth Conference, and the pastor preached, and he prayed, and I was like, oh my goodness. And I felt that lightning bolt of just calling. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know that the Lord is calling you, and it's like this lightning bolt that just flies right through you. And you say, yes, Lord. And as soon as I got away from that altar, I said, there's no way I'm going to do this. And I walked away from it. And I walked and I walked and I walked. And finally, when I was 18, and the Lord finally got through and broke through all those things, and I heard that call, you know what? I didn't need a lightning bolt to know that I had to enter into the ministry. I didn't need a spotlight to know that I had to enter into the ministry. I didn't need The Price is Right to know that I needed to enter into the ministry. What I was going to say about The Price is Right is, you know how they have those two showcase showdowns right there at the end? Okay? You always got the first one is always the one you don't want. You know what I'm saying? It's always the furniture and the dining room set and the bedroom set and, the new couches and everything like that. And they always got that token person that's right there that's super excited about it. I'm like, oh, yeah. And then they always got that young guy that's up there like, oh, man, no, no, no. And it's always the young guy that has to figure out if he's going to pass on it or play on it. And you ever notice how, like, half the time that young guy has to play on that one and he gets so mad? And so it's fun to watch because you can see I've played through this entire game show and now I'm going to get stuck with a dining room set. The guy probably has a 400-square-foot apartment. None of this furniture is ever going to fit in his place. and he's got to give it to his grandma. The point is that you always know the right answer in Price is Right. You always know that Showcase A is not the one you want. You want the one with the cars and the Wave Runner. Okay? A Wave Runner makes people happy. All right? If somebody ever tells you that I don't need a Wave Runner to be happy because Wave Runners don't make people happy, you know they're a liar. Because have you ever seen anybody not smiling on a Wave Runner? It's impossible to be on a Wave Runner and not smile. It's impossible to be, am I right? It's impossible, am I right? It's impossible to be on a Wave Runner and not have a good time. And so to anybody who says that, you know they're a liar. So Showcase B is always the right one, okay? The point is that when we're in our life and we're walking around, we always want that Showcase showdown. We always want there to be that clear choice. There's not always a clear choice. Sometimes there's a seeking of the Lord. Sometimes there's a questioning of who we are as Christians. And we need to know that we're in the right place. We need to know that we're in the will of God. Sometimes we don't get that lightning bolt from heaven that says, this is where thou shalt be. Sometimes there's pain, and sometimes there's searching, and sometimes there's a little bit of tearing and ripping that has to go on in our lives for us to know where God wants us. And those are the hardest times in your faith. Those are the worst times in your faith because you're looking at every decision that you've made. You're looking at every part of your life saying, am I right spiritually? Why isn't this light coming on, God? Does anybody relate to this yet? Because you get torn, you get thrown around, it feels like. Everything is gray to you. You don't see what God wants for your life. You don't even see what you're going to preach on the next day. You guys know what I'm talking about? All right, there's a couple old pastors here that probably have a little bit of idea on this right here. And you know, you get torn about, you get thrown around, you get kicked around a little bit. And then finally, one day, when you're finally ready to receive it, it's amazing how all the time you're looking for the thunderbolt, all the time you're looking for the lightning, all the time you're looking for the spotlight. And it's just like the Lord just kind of gets down on his knees and he just talks to you for a second. He says, you know, this is what I want you to do. I coached baseball the last 2 years and I've seen other coaches. And I've always said to myself, I'm not going to be that guy. I mean, I coach 9 and 10 year olds. Okay? These are not high-paid professional athletes. These are kids that need to be told to put on clean underwear, okay? To expect them to understand every aspect of baseball at this point is a little bit much, I would say. And I've seen coaches from other towns just absolutely tear into their children, you know? And they just get on them and they kill them and they just, you know, the kid doesn't steal second. And the coach is over there yelling, I can't believe you didn't go. But, you know, there's other kids, they're pitching. And the kid throws a ball. And I've seen the dads and the coaches from the side yelling, why are you pitching like a girl? You got to throw harder than that. It's like, really? You know, that's not productive. I get so frustrated when I watch that. And my style of coaching is a lot like this right here. I get on my knee, and I look at them in the eye, and I say, that was really dumb. You should have thrown the ball the second. You realize that now, don't you? Well, yeah. All right, next time, we're throwing the ball the second, right? Yeah. All right, go get your bat, and go hit the ball. And that's how I coach. And it's amazing how we don't win in every game. You would think that being the nice coach that we would win every game, that my kids would try hard and just kill the ball and run fast and jump higher, and they don't. But we have a great time, and that's what matters. Peyton played for me this year. Matthew and Malachi played for me last year. And you know, you guys have all seen these kids out there. They're trying as hard as they can, but not everybody does the right thing. You can't expect these kids to be perfect. But what you do need to expect is that they will try. God, it's amazing how after we push and push and push and search and we just shred ourselves trying to see the spotlight, it's amazing how often he has to get down on his knee and just say, all right, I appreciate the effort, but all you got to do is listen to me on this one and I'll take you the right way. I want you to go to Missouri and I want you to open up a bed and breakfast. I'm throwing something completely ridiculous out there so you guys don't. Someone's going to walk out of here today saying, Billy's moving to Missouri. I heard him say it. It was in his sermon. But sometimes he gets down on his knee. And it's that voice that we love. It's that voice that we instantly recognize. And we hear God saying, this is what I want you to do. You've been struggling. You've been trying. This is where I want you to go. It's time to quit struggling. It's time to quit trying. It's time to move. It's time to do. It's time to walk. And you know what? I appreciate my God in those instances, in those times, so much more. So much more than I appreciate the God that shoots down the thunderbolts and puts the spotlights on every decision that we would have to make. Because you know what? Sometimes it's good for us to go through those times. Sometimes it's good for us to thrash a little bit in our faith. Sometimes it's good for us to really search who we are as a Christian. Peter spent that time. Peter had 3 days to kick himself around. He had 3 days to just absolutely hate everything about his life, question everything that he felt, everything that he thought he understood. He had 3 days to do that. But as soon as he saw Jesus on the shoreline, he swam in there. And Jesus sat him down and didn't say, I can't believe you did this, 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 and this, and this, and this. Because that's what we would do, right? A couple of us would. Steve definitely would. That's why you carry a cane, I know. But Jesus sat down next to him on the beach. You guys remember this? It wasn't a shout down. It was him sitting there saying, just feed the sheep. Feed them, feed them, feed them. That's all he said to him. But that's all he needed to say. That being said, it's a lot easier to follow the will of the Lord once you know how he speaks. If you're looking right now in your life at a decision, if you're looking right now in your life at where does God want me? What does God want me to do? And if you're sitting here saying, God, I have struggled, I have prayed, I have kicked around my faith, I have bled, I have cried. Maybe the answer for you this morning is to simply do what Peter did. He swam to the beach and he listened. Maybe the answer for you is to do what Peter did. He got off the roof, he went downstairs, and he said, come in, guys. He didn't struggle, he didn't fight. He didn't lay there on the roof and question his faith when everything dirty came down. Right? How could this be from God? Those are crabs. Those are shrimp. Those things are unclean. How can this be from God? He didn't question. He didn't say any of those things. The sheet came down. The Lord said, whatever I've made clean, don't call common. He said, all right, I get it. Did it 3 more times. As soon as that was done, he was ready to move. The decisions in your life we don't have to kill ourselves over. We don't have to struggle with. Sometimes it's a refining process. If you're in that place right now where you're struggling over your faith, you're struggling over your decisions, my word to you this morning is to trust in the Lord enough to be able to get you through that struggle. Because soon, you're going to hear him and see him on his knees, speaking to you in love, in tenderness, giving you the answer, giving you the way that you need to go, speaking his will to you. But you have to be ready to receive it. You have to be ready to be able to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to go. Peter was ready to receive it. You have to be ready to receive it. Peter was ready to move. You have to be ready to move. Peter was ready to act. You have to be ready to act. Cornelius, everything around him, he had put up in a godly way. He had made it a godly place. And so when the angel said, go find Peter, there was no question. He found Peter. But when Peter got there, he still had to be ready to receive the words that Peter spoke. Isn't that correct? He still had to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit, which is what God had planned the whole time. He still had to be ready. Today the word is to be ready. To get rid of the but lords. The questions, the concerns, the things that you had all lined out for yourself. And when he speaks to you, to be able to say, yes, I will go. To be able to say, yes, I will follow. And to be able to receive what he has for your life. These guys' decision changed everything about our faith. The fact that they were willing to follow him, the fact that they were willing to receive from him, changed everything. In your life, being ready and being able to listen and being willing to receive can change everything. But you have to be there. We're going to pray this morning. Marcus, why don't you come? We're going to pray this morning. And I just want to do this. Some of you are struggling with God's will for your life. Some of you are struggling with what is God doing in my life? Where is God calling me? Some of you guys are struggling with those big decisions. Maybe you've got a new job offer. Maybe you've got a new, maybe you've got to find a new house. Maybe you've got to find a new car. And you're struggling with these decisions. You're struggling with what God really wants you to do and what decision God really wants you to make. And you beat yourself up about the ministry thing. You beat yourself up about the house thing. You're tearing your clothes. You're putting on sackcloth and ashes. Maybe not that far. But you know what I'm saying? All these things and all these decisions that you're struggling with, you have to be ready to receive. This morning, when we pray, I just want to do this. If you're at that place right now where you know that God is wanting and stirring and doing, or maybe there's a big decision that's coming up that you need to know the will of the Lord on, and you haven't got there yet, I want us to do this. I just want you to raise your hand. And I want us to be able to pray for you this morning. I want us to be able to pray for you so that not only you are able to follow, able to do, able to act, but that through this process, God will strengthen your faith, encourage you, lift up those burdens that you've been carrying. Because this process right here, so often we can tear ourselves up about it. so often we can rip ourselves to shreds. And so often God speaks from his knees, speaking to us. We're looking for the shining things. We're looking for the spotlights. But so often it's just right here, in the whisper, in the word, in the calm. So let's stand and let's pray. If you had your hand up, or if you were near someone who had their hand up, just go ahead and reach out, put your hands on their shoulder. If you got your hand up again, just go ahead and raise it up again. We want these people to be covered. We want these people to be prayed for. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Father God, we just thank you right now. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit this morning, your Holy Spirit, which was given out, not just to the Jews, not just to the people that we thought needed it, God, but to everybody in Acts chapter 10. To each one who is able and willing to receive it, God, your Holy Spirit was given out by these men's actions. God, I pray that that same Holy Spirit would just bring peace this morning. Would bring a calm this morning to those of us who have decisions. To those of us who have these major life-changing decisions in front of us, God. Or even the smaller decisions, God, which we struggle over, which we agonize over. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring peace this morning into their lives, God. That you would bring just an influence of your calm, an influence of your word this morning, Lord God. So that we could be able to sit down and look right now, God, at you. Speaking to us quietly. Speaking to us in a way that is just so, so calming, God. God, I pray for that will that you have for us. I pray that call that you have for us, God. I pray that plan for you, that you have for us, God. God, that we would be able to receive it this morning. Not in the spotlights, not in the thunder and lightning, not in the grinder, Lord, but in the calm of your presence, God. God, lead us, guide us, direct us. More than anything else, God, we make ourselves ready to receive. Ready to receive your will. Your love, your grace, your mercy, God. We thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Before I release you this morning, I just wanted to make sure that we said a quick prayer for Pastor and Jolene as they sail on to Alaska. And that God would bless us this day as we have an awesome Independence Day. It's if I had more time and availability, I was going to try to work up this huge Independence Day production. But to be honest, I didn't. I told Eloise this morning that I was going to light firecrackers on the stage just to give us that real feel of Independence Day, and she said, probably not a good idea. So I left him in my car just because of Eloise. We live in an awesome country. And I pray this morning that as we go, we wouldn't just celebrate today as the 4th of July because the fireworks stands are up. Because I bought a whole bunch of firecrackers yesterday. And we did. we're going to light some off. But I also want to make sure that my kids and my family understand that today is a celebration of the day our country was born. Amen? So let's go today appreciating that. Appreciating the freedom we have and appreciating the Lord who gives us the freedom to move. Amen? Father God, we just thank you right now. We pray for Pastor and Jolene. That you would give them an awesome vacation, God. That you would give them a time of rest, a time of strengthening, Lord God. And I pray right now that you would allow them to come back, God, just even more fired up for you, Lord. Ready to serve, ready to just pour out the blessings that they have on us, God. We just pray right now also for those of us who are leaving today, God, that you would allow us to remember you coming in the quiet, remember you coming in peace. And God, tonight I pray that you would suspend that peace and quiet, if only for a few hours, so that we could light off many fireworks. Many that go boom, many that spray, many that sparkle. But God, more than anything else, let us enjoy this day as a celebration of the birth of our country and the freedom that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.